Let us now turn to God's Word. Let us read from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 10. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 10. We're going to read a significant portion of it, but not it in its entirety. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house that stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou wast well done that thou wert come. Now therefore art we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation that he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now to all the people, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him before he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so on, and we look to the Lord to give to us blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 90 then, to continue our worship of God, and we're singing at verse 10. Psalm 90 at 10, 70 years do sum up our years, our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than some 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove. For it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we our hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. Psalm 90 at verse 10 to 13. 70 years do sum up. Would you turn with me this evening to the portion we read there, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. This morning we were looking at and thinking of the wisdom of God in the timing and in the substance of the ministry of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way in which both these ministries were in the proper place and with the proper substance according to that wisdom of God. John the Baptist, first and foremost, with his message of repentance. And we, as we recall and remind ourselves of his life, we can think of the strident, robust presentation that he brought to the people of Almighty God, with all the demands of the character of God, confronting them and confronting us with the holiness and the purity of God, bringing a light to bear upon their lives, searching them, trying them, testing them, and the consequence of that process, the sorrow that inevitably comes when sin is discovered. They didn't measure up. We don't measure up. So therefore there is that requirement set by John the Baptist for repentance. But also there is very quickly following on the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of the Lord himself. And he's come preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. He associates with those who are in need. He calls them to himself. And he calls them to follow him. And in following the Lord, there is a whole range of requirements and responsibilities of trusting him, of committing ourselves to him, of taking up our cross and following him. But the gift that he gives to his people is the gift of joy and the gift of peace. Now, left to ourselves, we would judge that neither of these messages are convenient for us. We want something different. We don't want that kind of a message. And there in Matthew 11, the Lord is telling us that the message that we have and the sermons that we've received, they're not haphazard. But they are the perfect timing and they are the perfect measure in their substance of the Lord to meet the needs of those who hear them and receive them. The days that John the Baptist was amongst, they made an assessment. We make the same assessment. We don't need to repent. We might not even need faith in Jesus Christ. That's the conclusion that the Jews came to, that John was speaking to. It's not appropriate, the message that you're bringing to us. As we said, the game fits the mood. If we want to play at weddings, we don't want funerals. If we want to play at funerals, we don't want weddings. The game must fit the mood. And therefore, they dismiss the message of John the Baptist and they dismiss the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying, this very message that you're dismissing, getting rid of, ignoring, that very message is the one that you need to attend to. The theme of repentance and of faith. And we saw it in so many different areas. We saw it, the same message that Paul had when he went to preach in the church in Ephesus, repentance and faith. We see that variation and variety in ministry when Paul planted and Apollos watered. We see so many different characters involved in the work of the ministry. James and John, the sons of Boanerges, sons of Thunder, whereas Barnabas was the son of Consolation. A whole variety of messages and preachers coming, but every one of them, the conclusion is the same. It's not convenient. We want something else. And the Lord is saying, no, what you want and what you need are two different things. And what you want is maybe that, but what you need is this. The message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we relate that to what we're thinking of here this evening? Well, Peter was used very significantly in expanding the church, the Christian church work in the first century in the pages of Scripture here. When you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the pattern is shown us there. You start at Jerusalem and you spread out Judea and you go to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Ripples in the ponds spreading out to the distant shores of the lands of our globe. And when you come to Judea and Jerusalem, you're still working amongst Jews. But once you go into Samaria, you're working amongst Gentiles. And therefore, it's a big, significant step to go from one nation to the next. In fact, it is one big, big step to take this gospel out to the Gentile people. How is it going to happen? What's going to be said? How important it is, how vital it is that the right start be made and it be done in the right way, that the proper foundation is laid down. Because if it's wrong, then that fault will hamper the work that follows on from it. And so therefore what I'm proposing tonight is that we see here again what we were thinking of this morning. We see here the wisdom of God. The way God starts this work in Gentile territory, the sermon that is given to Peter to preach, the way the Lord deals with us, and the sermons that he gives to us likewise, illustrating once again, once more for us, God's wisdom in dealing with us. The first thing I want us to think of here is the sheer amazement, the amazing plan that unfolds involving Peter and Cornelius. It's a great comfort for every one of us to be able to look back and to see perhaps the clear guidance of God that brings us to the point we're at. And here in Acts chapter 10, there's a momentous step going to be taken in the expansion of the work of the church. Peter had been given the keys, we're told in Matthew chapter 16. Keys open doors. And here is Peter being used to open a door, taking the gospel further out to the Gentile nation. The overflowing of the mercy and the grace of God to all peoples. It is no longer going to run within the narrow constriction and confines of a nation. The gospel of the Messiah is no longer limited. It's no longer within the confines of the Jewish nation and people. It is going to spread out to the nations of the world. But there is one huge problem. The Jews thought that they were the favorites of God. They were filled with a sense of their own importance and pride. They looked down on these Gentiles round about and they literally called them dogs. Traditions, generations of traditions kept them apart. There was no point of contact whatsoever between one nation and the next. It would need astonishing power, persuasion, gifts and abilities to bring them together, to dismantle the years of separation. It would need grace and power and love to allow and to bring a Gentile to sit with a Jew. And how was that going to be achieved? We can see the amazing plans of God, the wisdom of God, who brought that about in a way that removed all doubt, dismantled every barrier and silenced every voice that might speak against it. The wisdom of the Lord in bringing these steps out into the Gentile people. We saw this morning the wisdom of the Lord in the words of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want us to see the wisdom of the Lord in the way that he works. If we were in that kind of situation, whenever we think of extension and expansion work like that, we've got our own methods, don't we? Every church, every committee, every conference comes forward with different ways of putting the things into practice. But here we're confronted with the wisdom of God. This is God's way of doing it. In a way that is so remarkable that nobody could doubt it. We know the story, we've read it. Cornelius was at prayer. And as he did, he had a vision, and the vision instructed him to send for Peter, which he immediately put into effect. Meanwhile, Peter, who was 30 miles away in Joppa, he was alone on the rooftop, he was hungry, and as he was hungry, he went to pray, and he went into a trance. And he had a sheet coming before him filled with unclean animals. And that spoke to him in a very vivid way. Because he was hungry, he was told, kill and eat. But Peter was shocked. It went against all the years of tradition and of culture with him. And we can see the way in which God worked with him. In wisdom, in love. The way God dismantled all of these boundaries and all of these barriers in a most amazing way to bring about this step forward of the Christian church out into Gentile territory. Peter, yes, he was very perplexed. He was a degree of hesitation. He couldn't understand. He was doubting what had happened. Maybe that's the same way with ourselves. Maybe we're doubting what's happened in our own life. Maybe things have started to change with us. Maybe the Lord has been breaking in and speaking. We don't go in the ways we once did. We find that we're drawn more and more to listen to spiritual things, or perhaps even to read our Bible. Our interest has been stirred in what God has to say to us in these days. All of us with a different variety, we're all different with characters, different circumstances, different settings, different knowledge, different emotions. But we're all found here tonight, where God is speaking to us through the different portions of his word. The wisdom and the work of God in bringing us here and in speaking to us and addressing us on the things that are important and vital for us to hear. The amazing wisdom of God in the scale of nations and on the church that we see here. But the way in which we can take that same wisdom right down to our own individual level, right down to our own footsteps, guiding us where we are and what's brought us here. The wisdom of God in bringing us to hear and to listen to what has been said this evening. And as they gathered together, we are told in verse 33, we are all here present before God. These amazing plans that unfolded, they brought them together in the presence of God. God, who knows the deepest thoughts of every one of us. If only people were to realize that today. The way in which from time to time, God breaks into our thinking, breaks into our life and our living. And we're confronted and we're made aware in a very vivid way of his presence with us. And we find that when that happens to us, be it at home in another place, be it in a church service, be it even now, we find that the things of this world retreat from us. The things that once occupied us, and maybe on other occasions kept company with us, even as we came to church, we find that these things are taken away. And there's a stillness comes upon our soul. And there is, instead of the things of yesterday or the things of tomorrow breaking in to our thinking, instead we find there's an intrusion of other altogether different things, of absolute things, of final things. Matters of judgment, matters of eternity, matters of salvation, things that are important, things that are urgent and vital for our souls. These are the things that suddenly begin to dominate our thinking and break into our thinking. That's what we need. That's what these people had. That's what we need today. Because it is only as we are aware of God's presence with us that there will be a spiritual work achieved and accomplished amongst us. We need that presence especially for the saving of souls and of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. We need people to be very similar to what Adam felt. You remember what Adam felt when God went out in the garden in the cool of the day. There was that utter consternation. That utter consternation that came upon Adam as he tried to hide from God. God knew him as God knows us inside out. There's nothing we can hide from him, and there is nowhere we can run to get away from him. And God spoke personally to Adam and asked him the very simple but very searching question, "Where are you?" In the same way as the Lord poses and asks very searching questions of ourselves likewise. He searches us, he tests us, he tries us. There's no part of our life that we can hide from him, and there's no part of our life that he doesn't touch. He challenges us constantly, face to face, on an individual and on a personal basis. There were other times, perhaps, other times when that very experience that I've just painted briefly, we didn't know anything about it. What the minister was speaking about was strange and alien to us. But not now. Now we're alone with God. Now God in his wisdom is dealing with us, having brought us and now speaking to us. And we feel uncomfortable in his presence. We want to avoid the truth about ourselves that he's insistently putting before us. His word is like a flashlight traveling over our life, probing the deep corners, going into the deepest parts and areas of our life. And God asks questions of us that no other man ever dared to ask. No other person ever went where he goes. That's what it means to be before God. That's what it means to be in his company and in his presence, like we are now. It is uncomfortable, unsettling. But then we simply say what was said about John the Baptist. What do you expect? What do we expect when we come before God? He comes, and he comes to disturb us. He comes, and particularly we are told here, not only are we gathered in his presence, but we are gathered in his presence to hear something. That's why they were gathered, to hear what Peter had to say to them. the wisdom of God in bringing them all together in such a remarkable way so that Peter would speak to them. And he was going to speak a word that was pointed and personal. That question that we just posed a moment ago, what do you expect when you come? We don't come to church to receive something that's going to wash off, something indifferent, something neutral. We're not going to come to church so that we can just simply shake off what God has said to us as soon as we leave the building and resume normal service for the rest of the days of the week. No, God is speaking to us and meeting with us. And he has arranged for us to be here in his wisdom. And he will shake our lives deeply, permanently, and effectually. And we can see the wisdom of God in preparing both Peter and the people in Cornelius' house for this one significant experience. Peter, he was spiritually exercised. Peter, he was spiritually exercised. What word was he going to bring? He was told that they're expecting to hear something from him. So what word is he going to bring? What's he going to say to these people? No doubt he prepared and thought over what he was going to say. But not only was he prepared, but the people were also prepared. They were ready and their minds and their ears were tuned to pick up and to listen to what God was saying to them. And again, the question is our preparation. There is so much clogging our lives. There is so much of the trivia and the paraphernalia of life that comes to us. If you think of the sheep that walk in the hills, and every time you see them, you find that there's always something stuck to their fleece. There's always something stuck there that just shows you where they've been, be it a bog or ferns or briar or heather. But you can find out where they've been by looking at their fleece. It's the same with ourselves. There's all of the detritus of life stuck to our life and parking itself in our minds. And you can tell where we've been by looking at these things. And all of that simply clogs up our thinking. And God is now seeking to hold these things at arm's distance from us. And he's speaking. And we must listen. Perhaps in this past week, something has happened. Something has come into your life. It's disturbed you. It's unsettled you. Whatever it might be, it's personal to yourself. But it's stopped you in your tracks. And it's made you just that little bit more attentive. It's given you that little bit more of an inclination to listen to what God is saying. Once you are quite comfortable and confident simply to dismiss what was said from the pulpit in a moment and with a sweep of your hand. But maybe something's happened just now that makes it a little bit difficult to do that now. And that's the work of the Lord in his wisdom, preparing you and me for what's happening with us together here tonight. The purpose then of our gathering, to hear what God has to say to us. And what he says is measured, and again, what we're thinking of this morning, the wisdom of the words of John the Baptist and the wisdom of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's wisdom also in the way the Lord speaks to us now, where we are with what we're thinking and what we're going through. We're living in a society where there is so much provision made for us. There is a meeting of every comfort you can think of. It's just there, on hand, made available, easily bought. We're not lacking anything, or at least we're not lacking very much of anything. And yet, there is so much unrest and dissatisfaction. There is so much ripples going underneath the surface. Because man isn't as satisfied and as peaceful as he ought to be, and as he wants to be, as he needs to be. And he's looking in all the wrong places. And then the word of the Lord comes. Like Isaiah chapter 55. Why are you spending your money on that which does not satisfy you? Why are you spending your money on that which will not profit you or give you the satisfaction that you're looking for? Again, a simple word that comes, the wisdom of God in the word that he speaks to us, where we are, our society, our people today. And the way in which the only way we can have peace and the only way we can have rest, that which we're looking for, it's promised to us in so many different captions, in so many different products. It's promised to us, get this, have that, try this, and you'll have it. Peace, quietness. But we go and we try it and we don't get what it holds out until we listen to what the gospel says. And the only one that promises out and holds out peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this full-orbed gospel, addressing the deepest needs of every man, woman, and child today. Speaking to 21st century man in the street and telling us of our need. And the way in which that need is met in Jesus Christ. The word is sown. Again, something we were thinking of this morning, of the way in which Paul sowed the word in Corinth. The word is sown, the image we have of the parable of the sower. Well, the word has been sown in our lives. What's happening to it? It can be stolen by the birds, by the things of this world that distract us and take it away from us. The word can be squashed by the cares and the weeds, the things and the pressure of the world round about us. The word can just simply shrivel up and die because it's got no root. But on the other hand, the word can take root and grow up and a significant yield to us. The question then is, with the wisdom of God bringing us together in such an amazing way, with the wisdom of the Lord working perhaps in you and in me in these past week or days, with the wisdom of the Lord directing us and showing us what passages to look at and words to take, with all of that wisdom piling into your life and mine, the question we must ask is, what are we doing with what God has been saying to us? What is God looking at, and what is God seeing our reaction to be to what he is saying to us? His word to us tonight. But one last thought I want to bring. Yes, we have many different dimensions, illustrations of the wisdom of God. But I want just to think finally of the sermon itself which Peter preached. And especially that verse 34. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The sermon that he preached was for the unique situation he was in. But what he says can equally, in the principles that he gives, apply to ourselves. What he's saying is this. There's no special nation with God. God is no respecter of persons. There's no special nation that's got an inside track with God. There's no special nation. It's only special people. That's the important difference that Peter is making. It's not a special nation, but what God has, he's got special people. What it says here about no respecter of persons, it means a lifting up of the face, a distraction or an influence or an affecting of opinion or of deliberation of judgment. It's that kind of imbalance that is brought out because of one people or one group. That's what is spoken of here. And God is saying, God is no respecter of persons. There is nothing about a nation that turns him or influences him in the way he reacts, responds, and deals with people. There is only one thing that God looks for. It's not a Jewish nation, and remember, Peter has just stepped out of the Jewish circle into the Gentile environment. And having done that, Peter is saying, God does not respect peoples. God looks for one thing, be it amongst the Jew or the Gentile, amongst ourselves. God is looking for one thing, him that feareth God and works righteousness. That's the one thing God is looking for. A faith and a trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And putting into practice, into our life, what we know of our Christian faith and what he shows to us and teaches us day by day, who works righteousness. That's the kind of person that God is pleased with and looks for. Be it a Jew or a Gentile, be it in Scotland or in England, be it anywhere, be it everywhere. This is what God is looking for from us. No special pleading. No special privileges. God does not look on the Jews in a different way. It's level ground where every man, woman, and child stands. Level ground brought about by sin in our life and our character. And the one thing that is looked for is that faith and trust in Christ. The simple sermon that he preaches, and he goes on and he unfolds and he sets out the life of Jesus Christ. He sets out the death of Jesus Christ. He sets out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things didn't end when he died on the cross. He was raised by the Father. He was enthroned in glory. He was once judged by a Roman court and by the opinion and counsels of men. And one day coming, we are told, and remember, this is the first time that Peter has been preaching amongst these people. And he goes out and he says, judgment has been given to Jesus Christ, judging the quick and the dead. And he's the one, having stood before a Roman court, who will one day sit on the great white throne, and every one of us will be judged by him. And the only way we can escape, and the only way we can be ready, and the only way we can be prepared for that great assize, is to believe in this Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, its significance and its application to us. That's the one thing. The one thing that Peter is setting before Jew and Gentile alike, for you and me. We have the wisdom of God in bringing this gospel then out into the Gentile nation. We can follow the run of this gospel down through the years of history. we can see this gospel knocking on the door of our life. God, in His wisdom and in His grace, has brought this gospel into your hearing and mine, and into our life together. We are confronted in an altogether different way, new and a fresh way, with this gospel. Perhaps in the past what God spoke, perhaps we could think of some situation and sermon and service where something God said to us made a deep impression upon us, affected us. Our life was shaken at that time, but that time has passed. We've moved on. But what God said to us then remains true. And now we are reminded again of what He said some time ago to us. All of the surrounding circumstances, the wisdom of God in bringing us together, all of the past experiences we've had, all of the memories, all the teaching, all the instruction, all of these things bearing down on us. This unique privilege we've got tonight, this unique situation where we hear what He has to say to us, down through the generations of history, across nations, peoples, to bring this gospel to you and to me this evening. And the simple question we have as we close: what are we doing with Jesus, who is the Christ? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless Thy name for this gospel given unto us this evening once again. We bless Thy name for this word of life in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And we pray, Lord, that Thy word might come home to each one who's heard it this day. Not only in our own immediate congregation, but we think of others throughout our land, be it amongst few or amongst many. Encourage Thy laborers, Thy servants, and bless the hearing of this gospel to those who have received it, that it might lodge and have an influence and change people. We cannot bring that about ourselves as we passionately look for it and pray for it. But we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit and Thy power might go forth to lay hold of one here and one there, to awaken them and to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we're singing at verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To His folk He'll speak peace, and to His saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear Him, surely near is His salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in His steps shall go before His face. Psalm 85 at verse 8 through to the end. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.